Our series is Kingdom Living, and it's from the Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Righteousness and Loving an Enemy, Love for an Enemy. And it's something that was gravely misunderstood at the time of Christ because of the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 5:43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, that's quite a statement there. We will attempt, the new watchword that for me is when people are speaking, we're going to unpack this. It's like unpack, wow. That's nice. We're going to explain this. No, we're going to unpack this. All right. So we've been walking through the teachings of Jesus, and especially here on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've entitled the whole series Kingdom Living. We've covered anger, lust, marriage, truthfulness, retaliation, and now the hardest commandment, love your enemies. So the lost, says, love your friends, hate your enemies. That's a pretty good slogan, and pretty good for people that don't think of God, don't know God. And this is the highest expression of kingdom righteousness, to love your enemies. And we find that loving your enemies, we're going to unpack how this is taught. So we have the misuse of the law. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. So this is actually a partial quote from Leviticus 19:18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Now, one of the things that people they took out in the time of Christ, it's that a grudge against anyone among your people. So if you're my friends, you're my people. If you're not my friends, I can hate you. So they had a lot of clarifications, So this is called the second greatest commandment, and it is the most quoted Old Testament commandment in the New Testament. So we can see then how the scribes and Pharisees came to their conclusion. Jesus declares, you have heard. So you've heard what the Pharisees and scribes have said. They were to love their neighbors and hate their enemies. That was pretty easy for them. That was just the foundation for being able to hate people and drive them out of the temple and stone them and whatever else they wanted to do. So hate your enemy was not in the original law. It was not part of the system. Thou shalt not avenge. This verse is in Leviticus, forbids us to avenge the wrong even when the rebuke has not been has been ineffectual. So a person has done something wrong, you rebuke them, and they don't care. So thus demanding the greatest sacrifice from the one who has been injured. And you say the law goes even further. It declares that an injured man is to banish from memory the injury that he has suffered. Banish from memory the injury that he has suffered. We find that, if we're looking at how that Christ forgives us, that he's never to be remembered against us again, it's basically the same term. Christ has banished from his memory your sin. So whenever the command is here that those who have been injured, we are to stop thinking about the people who have hurt us. and not allow them to dictate what goes on in our life. Now, I know we've been talking a lot, well, of course, Charlie Kirk and his assassination and his wife, her forgiveness of the perpetrator. Now, that couple of things there, and to go along with this, is that because she forgives him doesn't mean he's not accountable for his actions. What she is doing in this is turning it over to the authorities, and she's not going to think about it. She's going to, you know, how impossible, but in the strength of Christ, she's going to banish that from her memory and go on with life and go on with the ministry and let the legal system and God take care of this. Okay? So in our life, if people have injured us intentionally or unintentionally, we have to deal with it a certain way and turn it over to other people to deal with. So it was interesting. I heard that this past weekend there was their podcast that they put on, and I think it was 1 billion people tuned into that. That could probably be the largest podcast that has ever been broadcast or listened to. So, and one of the things that goes along with that, remember whenever the Bible says that in the last days that his word would be, out all nations, you know, the word of God will be spread. And we've often thought about leaving that to missionaries, ministries, and things like that. But here's a ministry that has basically been one that reaches around the world. And if we're looking at the things and the signs in Jerusalem and Israel and all that other things, we're not too far away from the time of Christ's return. So we need to live with that in mind, that someday we're going to wake up in heaven and we're going to say, wow. So we can look forward to that. So Jesus banishes from his memory any of our sins. So he never to be remembered against us again. So what is being reflected here is we need Christ to help us to forgive other people so that the effects of what they've done don't influence what we do today. So, should I quit there? I mean, that's one of the hardest things in Scripture to speak about. So, we now see how the scribes and Pharisees explained and applied that Old Testament command. We find that Jesus' application, that what he made was the opposite of what the scribes and Pharisees had come up with. Loving your neighbor should extend to your neighbors, even the neighbors you don't like. So the world today thinks much like the Pharisees of old. Love your enemies, love your friends, hate your enemies. So Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the highest expression of kingdom righteousness. And what it does, it helps us to look like our Heavenly Father. Like father, like child, son, daughter. So nowhere did it command us to hate. And they narrowed neighbor to people they liked. So just totally got it out of proportion. So we are to do that. We somehow, I think, do the same. All we have to do is watch the news or read the paper and get one side or the other, and we're suddenly hating our neighbor, and they've got nothing good to be done. Second part of our message is the kingdom command, love and pray. This is in verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If it is not through you, how will your enemies know that God loves them? If it's not through you, how are people going to know that God loves them? So this universal love of God is manifest in the blessings which God bestows indiscriminately. He says about the sun rising on the just and the unjust. The blessings of God come upon all people, whether they deserve it or not. Rain comes on the just and the unjust. If you're in the Middle East in the desert, rain's a good thing. If you're in some place that's being flooded every day, that's a bad thing. But the rain comes in both, the good and the bad. And so it's indiscriminate about it. And so the, the idea is God's mercy is indiscriminate. It goes to all. The call of God to be forgiven goes and comes to all. Your forgiveness is God's blessing to you, and God's blessing to you, you don't have to deal with them. So you don't have to deal with that that pain. Third is verse 45, children of your Father, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we may be imitators of God. We may be children of our Father. So we are to, we could say that these are the laws of God's kingdom, that we are to obey and that we are to see the blessing of God. You know, we used to talk about, there was lots of books on positive thinking and positive expressions, looking for the good, you know, and praising the good. And, you know, people who always see, is a glass half full or half empty? You know, what's your perspective of life? Well, I think for the Christian, well, I know for the Christian, our glass is always full. It just doesn't appear to be that way. We're not delusional. It's just that God has blessed us beyond glasses of water. That it's that we see the love of God coming and touching our life. And we want to be imitators of God. Imitators of God is to love all people, you know, and that somehow is difficult. Children of your Father in heaven, we are to do the kindness of God to all, not just to a select few. Loving enemies shows we belong to God. God gives grace to everyone, sunlight, rain, and provisions. Kingdom people reflect their Father's heart. So we're a reflection, we are a reflection of God, how that he looks at life and looks at people. So when we're looking for the good things, we're looking for how God has blessed us. We're looking for how that God's blessing is upon our life. And if we don't take count of that, counting your blessings, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about a standing stone. And the standing stone was when Joshua was leaving, you know, he reached the end of his life and leading the children of Israel. And he tells them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, they erected a standing stone. You wouldn't happen to have that hanging around back there, would you, Terry? There it is. That's a standing stone in Shechem, I believe. And this is the, that actually commemorates what Joshua was telling about. That in future generations, they would look to this and see the promise of God that the people have said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, one of the things about why that stone is broken, there were two excavators, archaeologists, and the head one looked at this, at the base there, where it's down in the stone. He said, oh, that's a watering trough. And so he went away to another site, and the other archaeologist who was there, he says, no, that's a standing stone. And they got this big stone, and it was laying off to the side, and they erected it in that, and it fit perfectly. And so he's all excited, and the main guy comes back and says, it's a watering trough, and he takes the whole thing and throws it over the hill and breaks it. So, not everybody agrees. But what eventually they found out, it is a standing stone, and it was to commemorate what the commitment they had made to God. So, this is in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where the blessing and cursing of God. So anyhow, we have that this standing stone is something that commemorates what God, what Joshua brought the people, children of Israel, to commit themselves to serving God. And it starts off with, be not afraid. And you go to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's told by God, be not afraid. Be not afraid. About 6-7 times he's told that. And then at the end of the Joshua, he's telling the children of Israel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go and conquer the land. Finish driving out the enemies that are still left in the land. So do not be afraid. As you are venturing in life and being led by God, you always have a testimonial, a standing stone of where God has brought you and has done for you. So, verse 47 says, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" So the challenge is that we are living according to what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures are telling us to love one another, pray for one another, don't despitefully use one another. So you've got those standing stones, those things that are anchors in our life that talk to us about the Word of God and how we are to respond to difficult situations. So we ask ourselves, is my love any different from the world's love? Do I love any differently than the people around me? Am I more forgiving? Or am I just nuts? Am I just weak and insincere? The focal point is true righteousness shines brighter when it flows from a love that is focused in Christ. Verse 48, this is always a hard one. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, whenever we hear the word perfect, we think of faultless, flawless, impeccable, unspoiled, unblemished, undamaged. You know, these are imperfect. Things are perfect. And, you know, how many things do we have that's perfect? Very few, far between. But the word perfect in Greek means complete. Doesn't mean without flaw. It means complete, mature, whole. A perfect puzzle is one that has all the pieces. And it fits together. It's complete. So therefore, it's perfect. Well, what about this tear? What about? No. What about is all the pieces there? Is somebody holding the last piece somewhere to put it in? You have relatives that do that? So Rhonda does. She has, you know, it's her side of the family only. But the idea is a perfect puzzle would be, it's a complete, all the pieces are there, the picture's there, it's all good. So, you know, I have a hard enough time putting together face up, but some of these geniuses, they can put it together face down. You know? Give me a break. You know, I was really happy. I finished the puzzle in 3 days. And the reason I was happy, he said 3 to 5 years. Age, it was the age. That's my favorite puzzle joke. So the word perfect means complete. So the word commonly means finished, complete, pure, holy. So the perfect here is not perfectly holy as God is holy, but complete. A complete person with consistency in living, complete consistency in trust and belief. And so my car is perfect. Why? It's running. It's got all the parts and it's doing what it's supposed to do. You got here, your car is perfect. Your vehicle is perfect because it is complete. There's no missing parts. You may leave someone at home, but there's no missing parts. But the idea is that we are seeing this consistency in our life. So you never think of being perfect by remembering to pray. You know, to remember to pray for people that are in need or to bring your decisions and your needs before the Lord. That is perfect. So I remember years ago, I used this as a definition, that if you have a screwdriver, you know, and it's old and battered and used it, but it fits well in your hand and it does the job, that it's, you know, it's not rounded off on the tips and it does exactly what it's for, it is perfect. Doesn't mean it was without flaw. So we are complete in Christ. So if we take that perfect and look at it in our relationship with Christ, So everything from Christ's perspective to us is perfect. There's no lack. There's no shortcomings from God to us. That he, whatever we need, whatever we have need of, he is supplying. Every need he shall supply. So he is supplying our every need. He will guide us into all truth. He will lead us in the path of righteousness. So these are things that are the perfect part of God's plan to be part in our lives. And so it's for completeness. So what are we lacking? Is it doing with the world, or is it doing with our spirit? Dealing with our physical, dealing with our spiritual. So in Christ, we are complete. So we always want to remember that. Not lacking. So we find in Colossians 4:12, this guy, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Steadfast in what we do. So we find that this is where God is leading us. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, be busy with your own affairs and do your work yourself. The result will be reputation for honesty in the world outside and honorable independence, lacking nothing on the inside. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that was the Phillips translation. So perfect, complete, mature, the kingdom righteousness is about growing into the fullness of God's love, growing into the fullness. So we are looking for perfection, completeness in our spiritual person, in our prayer life, and in our scripture reading, and all. We're looking for completeness. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we're looking for a completeness in our relationship with God that is filled with the fullness of God, that is part of who we are. The text, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we are simply a reflection of what God is wanting us to be and how he is wanting us to respond to him. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So we look at the law, and the law says you got to do this. You know, there's the Ten Commandments. You break one, you're done. Well, Jesus has come, and he has given us a perfect way of living, which is in him, in Christ. And so the marvelous truth of the gospel is that Christ has met the standard, the perfect one. He has met the standard on our behalf. I am complete in Christ. All things pass away, but to those who love God, everything's new. So, you know, all my righteousness is as filthy rags, but in Christ, it's all new. So we find that our completeness is not in our failures or our human nature. Our completeness is in Christ and what he has accomplished for us. So our goal is to reflect God's character. Be a reflection of God. The call to perfection is that we see Jesus as he is. That's the goal, striving to see Christ. And when we're reading the New Testament and we're looking at these things, what does Jesus look like? Not physically, but what does he look like in the spiritual person that he's teaching us? You know, are you like the, you know, you've heard that it's said, love your friends, hate your enemies. You know, we do that. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's love, you know, love your friends, pray for your enemies. You know, love those who persecute you. And the love that he is talking is that we're not, well, Jesus had a sacrificial love for his followers and for all mankind, all humankind, and so he died for our sins. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. God, you know, and Isaiah has just gone through this time. He's saying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean people. And he's going through all these things. And then God puts out the call for who's going to go for me. And Isaiah says, I'll go. That God is using an imperfect person to accomplish something that is perfect. Spread the gospel, spread the news of God. So, you know, Jesus, he can't give to us something that is less than perfect, because he is perfect and without flaw, and he is capable of doing everything that is set before him. And he gives that call to us, and we are walking with him in completeness and in our journey. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's the key. That's where our perfection comes. Perfectly fitted, that we have all the pieces. All the pieces are here. Our life, I often say life's like a giant puzzle, and we're still putting it together and figuring out where all the pieces go. And sometimes we look back and there's a big hole in the puzzle. We don't know what all that meant, and we don't have the pieces for that yet. And so we're going on with life, putting the pieces together. But we find in Christ that he raised, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. So if Christ is in us, then we look at the pieces of our puzzle knowing that they fit together. And even the ones that are blank, they're going to show through. They're going to show through when life is over. And so he that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So the quickening power of the Spirit is to open our eyes and open our hearts that we can see the puzzle and we can know that God is putting it together. And the other illustration is looking at a tapestry from the bottom. From the tapestry, it's all mixed up. But from the top, there's a perfect picture of what's being sewn together. And so, that he will quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us is the quickening power that helps us to be perfect. Not one without flaw, but perfectly suited for our life. No one could be perfect, more perfect for you than you. Imagine that. No one could be more perfect for who you are than you. Sounds like, well, that's pretty. But you see, each of us are individuals that are part of the body of Christ, and no little finger could be more perfect for your body than your little finger. You know? Because it's yours. You've lived with it all your life. But while you were yet in your mother's womb, he created it and he formed it and put it together. And, you know, he put all the stuff in there, that all the pieces that will need to be put together in your life, they're all in here. They're all there from the beginning. And what happens? God puts the pieces together as you live your life. So, loving your enemies is the most radical call of God's righteousness. It sets us apart from the world and marks us as children of the Father. The world says, hate your enemies. And they prove it. Jesus says, love them. Charlie Kirk's wife showed that. So we see the difference. You know, we see the difference in people's lives because of the Spirit that quickens on the inside. That's you. The Spirit quickens on the inside, and you are different. You are different than the world, because the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and he quickens your mortal body, quickens your mind, your spirit, quickens us in forgiving and doing and learning. Though all the wisdom of God is in you. Yeah. How God sees things in different perspective, it's in you. So the events of our life, the events of our world, well, they're coming to a close. Christ is going to return. Today, tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now, don't know, but it's a lot closer today than what it was a year ago. And I don't mean just by 365 days. I mean that prophecy is just speeding towards a conclusion. And it could be at any time. So the message, love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are to look like our Heavenly Father. Be reflective of Him. We're not to be like the tax collector who was a symbol of the worst kind of people in his society. And the call to be perfect is to be complete and mature in our faith. Know the love of Christ. Be filled with the fullness of God. And realize, in Christ, I am complete. And when I have the Holy Spirit in my life, He quickens me. And I am more conscious of the spiritual life than the physical. Because that's what's most important. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your purpose, Your will, Your grace, Your mercy that has touched our lives and quickened our lives. We ask You to be with us now. And as we pause to think about the message and think about Your Spirit and just allow You to speak to our hearts. So let's just pause for 30 seconds and think about the message and allow the Spirit to kind of work these things into your life. So what do you think? How can we be more like Christ? Amen? Amen.